I'm looking under here. I think I forgot something, right? So. Thank you, my friend. I paid him to say that. So anyway, well, it is. You know, one of the wonderful things is to be able to laugh together. If you're a healthy family, and you're a happy family, you should be able to laugh, and that's a very good sign. And we grieve with those who grieve, as we've had a lot of people in the hospital and struggling, but we also rejoice with those who rejoice. And it was a great delight to see you walk in, Sherry, and not to put focus on you. I know it's a little hard today, so pray for Sherry just so she can adjust. I'm sure it's a lot of adjustment going on, and for a variety of individuals who are here today as well. Lord is just so good. All he has done for us, paid for our sin when he went to the cross, just as David was sharing. If you've never trusted in him, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And we want everyone to know that and know him and have that eternal life that he offers. So let's just ask God to help us. We always need his help or nothing gets done of eternal value. Father, we come together. I thank you for, as we've already said, I thank you for our family. In Christ, we are family. And we've had a season where lots of our family members have been struggling. We just pray for special grace for each one of them, real help, encouragement. And Father, we want to praise you. I think of Mike and Jessica, who made this long journey in the Philippines, and they made it in very good shape. So we praise you for that, Father. Leon and Kathy's daughter and family, we just praise you for that. Father, thank you for answers to prayer of those who have been struggling and how you have met those needs. Again, we just thank you for our children, these little ones, our teenagers. Father, we just thank you for these lives, and we pray for real blessing, protection. We pray for salvation for each one and for encouragement and endurance in their journey, wisdom in their lives. And pray that for all of us. None of us have arrived. None of us are done with our path. We just pray that we'll walk wisely in your strength, in your way. And Father, we know that, again, we have this privilege in this land to open your book freely. And we just pray that we will know that it is your book. And we just want to humble ourselves and ask that you'll open our eyes by your Spirit to take in your truth, that it might be life-changing. We're all in process, so we just pray that we'll grow in the Lord. Those who know the Lord, and as we've already said, if anyone's here, never come to trust Christ, this might be that day, and they'll know him. So, Father, guide us, guard us, direct us in your way right now. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a lot of things to be afraid of in life. I was reflecting back when I was just a little kid. We were, at that point, we were still living on the farm. We worked farm for all my days growing up. But when I was just a little kid, in the first grade and before that, we lived in my grandfather's old farmhouse. And it was a lot of good memories. But I remember a dream I had, and just probably before first grade, and it was the most scary dream I've ever had. It was so real to life. It related to my family. It related to the farm where we were at. I'll not go into the details of it, but it was so frightening, it still is embedded in my memory. I had I slept, my little bedroom was on the ground level, And I had a window. Obviously, my bed was over here, and the window to the outside was over here. Well, at night after that dream, I mean, I was so scared, you know, somebody's going to get in that window. But the good thing is I had a dog, and we were best buds. We got in trouble, but we also had a lot of fun together. But anyway, my mother had this rule, no dogs in the house. You know, it's a lot different today, I know. But anyway, that was Mom's rule. No dogs are meant for outside, people inside. Well, anyway, at night, my dog Spot would always sleep right under that window. And I had this memory of this dream, right? But I knew Spot was there. He was my security blanket. You know, when we go through life, we need a lot more than Spot for security, don't we? Life's got some big things, and sometimes they're heavy, and sometimes they just push us right over. Where do we find our security in the midst of life? Well, let's go back to our passage, Romans 8. It's a wonderful, wonderful passage. We're going through this. We're going through it kind of slow. And I think one of the reasons is we don't need a sermon on this. We need it to soak into our being so that we really have a sense of security in our ultimate victory. So let's look at this beautiful passage. It is so valuable because life is so hard at times. Now, I'm going to read back. I'm going to jump back to 28, Romans 8, 28, and then I'm going to, and I'll read a little bit, and then I'm going to drop down to 35. Verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called, and whom he called, he all justified, and these whom he justified, he glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Now, that's an amazing thing. He gave his Son. We talked about that. He gave his Son. He did not spare his own Son, delivered him up for us all. How wonderful. Went to the cross to pay for our sins. Okay, we got this great deal. Now, could we lose that deal? How certain is it that our future is covered? Notice verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Now ask yourself that question. There's a lot of people that fear that maybe they have made a decision to come to Christ. But there's quite a few people that feel that you can lose that. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? I was thinking of this illustration and thinking of some of these little beautiful little babies that we see. If you have a baby in a mother's arms and someone who she does not trust wants to take that baby from her arms, you're going to have a big job getting that baby out of that mom's arms, right? Because she loves that baby. She holds on to that baby. She would give her life for that baby. Well, moms, even at their best, even with their greatest love, cannot always protect their baby from everything, right? But God can. Who can separate us? Who can pull us apart? Who can pry us away from the love of Christ? Now, let's be honest, though. We can have a little, we could just read that, and we could say, oh, that sounds really nice. That's a nice little, you know, nice little saying. But then life hits. Then difficulties come. Pain invades. Now let's read this list, because I'm very thankful we live in Canada. But when this list was read, when these people in the Church of Rome at this time read this, they were facing these very things that we read in this list. Now some of us haven't had to experience all of these terrible issues. But it was very real to them, and it is very real for some of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. We'll talk about that a little bit. Notice, will tribulation, oh man, troubles in life. You know, it often is our initial thought that if difficulties invade our life, that God must not be for us. Charles Swindoll said, let's be honest. When we suffer the afflictions of pressure, prejudice, persecution, or poverty, we naturally begin to wonder if God still cares about us, even if he remembers we're still alive. Now, have you been there? I think probably all of us have struggled at times. And I was thinking, and I've shared this with some of you, but my brother's wife, who they live in Mississippi, she had a tumor on her brain. They went in, and the tumor is very, very close to some nerves, so they can't completely remove it. But after her surgery, she's had really severe complications. So she's on a heavy, heavy duty anti-seizure medication. Her eyesight is affected on both eyes. And the doctor says that will probably not recover. So how would you respond if you were in that situation? How would I respond? Here your wife is, she's hardly able to function. She can't be left alone very long because of seizure possibilities. She can't see to work. It tightens their finances tremendously. So you think, how would I respond to that? How would you respond? Well, some people just give up on God. But, observe, will tribulation, this is Paul, he's writing, I mean, he knows about this list because he's lived it. Will tribulation, in other words, might be affliction, pressure, things are not working out, the job has not worked out, relationship hasn't worked out, distress, the idea of distress here, and I read this, this is in 2 Corinthians 6:4, Paul writes, he talks a lot about problems in 2 Corinthians, but he says, 2 Corinthians 6:4, in everything commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses. Okay, so he's talking about this. And this, they had gone through this. In beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger. Whoa. You think, can I hand my Christian badge back? I don't want to go through all this stuff. But that is the way life is at times. Thankfully, it's not that way all the time. But in the word of being distressed is the idea of pressure. And I always think of these old movies when I read that word, because the idea of being pressed in. You know, if somebody steps onto an elevator, remember one of these old spy movies or something, you know, and the thing starts closing in, right? And you walked in, and now the walls are all coming in. They're going to crush you to death. And you're sitting there. What's the hero do? Well, he's got to figure out something. Usually he does. You know, he goes up through the top or whatever, right? But sometimes we feel like that in life. It's just like, oh, man, this is coming in. You think, oh, man, finances are coming in. And then on this side, it's health issues coming in. And then it's a relational issue coming in. And everything's to be coming in, and it's crushing you. Now, none of us are exempt. Now, what's coming in at us all looks different in our different stages of life, right? We're all different people, and we all have different, you know, circumstances. But you still, all of us have felt that pressure coming in, feeling like, I don't think I can handle this. I don't think I can do this, God. But notice, Paul says, well, tribulation or distress or persecution. Whoa, persecution. And again, in 2 Corinthians 12:10, it says, therefore, I am well content. I cannot believe that. Dear, Paul writes this. I mean, he had this figured out. But I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions. That's our word. Content? Dear me. Paul got something a lot of times I haven't got. I was reading in The Voice of Martyrs magazine, and it had this: the persecuted Christians, it says today, more than 245 million of them are suffering for their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, just think about it. We're talking millions. 245 million. And that would obviously be a recent statistic. It was a November edition. So you have all these dear brothers and sisters who would love to be with us this morning. And if we could all get our language together, we'd all sing together. And one day we're going to sing together. But right now they're suffering. 245 million. So, The realities of living in a sinful world that is antagonistic toward God is immense. And then notice part of, a lot of times what happens, these dear, and it says, are famine. We could say hunger. You know, Paul said, again, this is in 2 Corinthians 11:27. He says, I have been in labor, in hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food. You know, we think you're looking, Marty and I were looking at, oh man, the cupboard's getting a little bare. We've got to go to the store, right? Or you got something there, think, oh man, I don't like that. I don't want one of those, right? But that's nothing compared to having famine where you don't have any food at all. And so some dear Christians don't have, right now, their stomach is empty and it's hurting. They don't have food. So you say, well, God, you have not been faithful to me. You have not come through for me. You're not caring for me. And then a lot of Christians, and some of us, we've all been tempted to this. God, you haven't given me my way in my time, and I'm out of here. Think of all the dear Christians who have said, I'm out of here. I'm not going to church anymore. I mean, there's a lot of Christians, professing Christians, and some of them are genuine believers, saying, I don't need church. You see, we're all tempted in this area. And notice it goes on, or peril, danger, or sword. Now, at the time of writing, Paul had experienced all the previous troubles we just read, except he hadn't experienced the sword yet. That was coming, right? History tells us it was coming. He would die by the sword. One puts it this way. In the early days of the church, one or more Christians were martyred every day or faced the possibility of it. In Hebrews, you think of the long list in Hebrews 11, believers, it talks of the chapter of faith. It says they were put to death with the sword. They're put to death with the sword. You know, but you know, today a lot of times they're put to death with the gun. Again, in another edition of the Voice of Martyrs, I read part of this story. And I probably won't get all the pronunciations correct. Zwandian had urged his older sister, Mary, to wait a while before returning to their home in Nigeria. He feared that the Fallujian Hebrew herdsmen, who had become radicalized under Boko Haram influence, would attack the village again soon. The nomadic extremist had approached their village just 6 weeks earlier during a string of local attacks. Thankfully, all the villagers were able to flee the area before the militants arrived. Despite the possibility of another attack, Mary's terminally ill grandmother wanted to return to her home in the village. Discounting Mary's brother's warning, she and her mother quickly returned to their village to tend for their elderly grandmother's health needs. Just days after their arrival, and this was in 2016, October the 15th, her brother's fears proved to come true. Herdsmen scattered throughout their Christian village, ruthlessly shooting villagers and setting homes ablaze. Mary and her mother and grandmother quickly hid in a small room. However, during a pause in the chaos of the attack, Mary's grandmother coughed, accidentally alerting the extremist of their location. Finally, five of these herdsmen forced open the door to their hiding spot and threatened to kill them. Pleading for their lives, Mary and her mother explained that the only thing they wanted to do was care for their elderly grandmother. The extremists agreed to kill only one of them. They asked, "Are you a Christian or a Muslim?" The gunman asked Mary. "I'm a Christian," she responded. After forcing her to lie on the ground, she was shot in the head, and then the attackers walked out of the house. Mary was one of more than 20 Christians killed during that attack that day. Now, let's just think about this. How would you respond in that situation? God, here, I profess faith in the Lord Jesus. I proclaimed him to these individuals. I came here to care for my mother and my grandmother. And now I'm laying on the ground waiting to be shot. And how would you respond if you were Mary's brother who told her not to come? What would you think of God? Oh, I think we would all be pressed, challenged. How would we respond? Now, we think of this. Notice what it says. Verse 36, just as it is written. This is a quotation from Psalm 44, verse 22. And we read on. For your sake, suffering due to commitment to the Lord Jesus. One puts it this way, an expression of the price of loyalty to God in a world at war with him. Isn't that true? This world's at war with him. And if we're loyal to him, then the world's at war with us. Now notice what it said, and this going back to the Psalm 44. We're being put to death. Now believers then, believers today, believers throughout history, being put to death all day long. As one has said, violence unto death at the hands of persecutors is always present. is always a possibility. And it's always happening around the world. And then it says, we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Now, it's interesting, in the Psalm 44, it's talking about suffering that's undeserved. And that's the kind of suffering we're talking about here, undeserved suffering. It's not like they held a, you know, robbed a bank or that they killed somebody else. No, they're just being a Christian. They're just trying to live for the Lord, just trying to tell other people about the Lord Jesus. I mean, they're, and trying to serve him in the capacity and the situation where they are. But they're like sheep, you know. I remember one time I was in the barn, and Dad said to me, he says, stop those sheep. They run from one pen and run out. Stop those sheep. Well, I was just a little dude again, and so they were all coming, and I'm starting to, you know, stop the sheep, right? Just a little short guy. And one of those crazy sheep just jumped up and knocked me flat on my back. And I still hate sheep, but anyway. So here I'm laying on the floor, and the sheep run around me. But you know what? That was the worst that sheep could do. Sheep are pretty much wimps, except that one, right? Now, so when it talks about sheep being slaughtered, it's not like they're a wolf or a bear. They're a sheep. They're suffering innocently. That's the picture. Oh, I got power here, right? It probably goes back to that sheep when it got knocked me over. But anyway, now just think about this. They're sheep, and part of this thing, and one commentator brings this out. I'm trying to help John out here, and you. This kind of suffering has happened through the centuries. It's not something new. It's been going on for a long, long time. If you want to honor the Lord, we live in an evil world. We're going to be bombarded at times, okay? Now, this is, I guess what we're trying to do is just is face the difficulty of what we're about. Now, you know, this is another story, and this, I was so thankful, Andrew and they're all the vacationers, Laura and Jen and Nikki all got back safe from Mexico, right? Now, I have to confess, I'm a little bit jealous. They said they had sunshine, nice warm water and everything, but the Lord will forgive them, right? But anyway, you think. So, but they went to, a special place, and I'm so thankful they are safe. But there's some places in Mexico that are not safe. Now, this happened quite a few years back in one of the poorest states of Mexico. And it said then, and I know some of this still goes on, they're passing, as it said in this article, are passing through difficult times. Since December 22nd of that year, a massacre of 45 people, while they were praying in a church building, of the 45, 21 were women, 9 men, and 15 children, including a 2-year-old baby. Whoa. It goes on, 5,000 had to flee for their own communities to save their lives and search for a place of refuge. Because of the difficulties and the persecution, at least 500 were killed in numerous villages, all for the crime of embracing the Christian faith. So we're really getting into, you know, how do you want to follow the Lord? Do you want to go on for Christ? Do you really want to? Now, that's not the only, I'm thinking of, there's another situation, and this was in May, and Nigeria is always close to my heart because we have good friends from Nigeria back in Nova Scotia. And so, and they've had, when we go back there, there's been a lot of Nigerians move to Nova Scotia. And so they always have color, they always love to dress in color. And it's cool to go to church there and see all these Nigerians dressed in their colorful outfits. But there's a lot of dear Nigerians back in the country, especially in northern Nigeria, who are suffering tremendously. And this was May 2019. The news out of Nigeria indicates that persecution is getting worse for the followers of Jesus within the country. According to the multiple sources monitoring the persecution of Christians, more than 300 people from at least 7 predominantly Christian villages in the northern and middle parts of Nigeria were tragically killed during the months of February and March. Just 2 months. 300 people. Whoa. Okay. So, wouldn't it be easy for us to say, God, I'm washing my hands of this Christian stuff. I'm out of here. You know, Paul, isn't it great Paul is honest with us? He's not soft pedaling this thing. But, verse 37, but in all these things, what? All the things we just talked about? You got to be kidding me. In all those terrible things, in all these things, no escaping these things, but in the midst of these things, how would you write the next line? Christians are losers? Christians, you know, don't be a Christian. Nah, you know what it says? In all these things, verse 37, we overwhelmingly conquer. I know your eardrum may be killing you. I'm sorry about that. We overwhelmingly conquer. One writes, we are winning a most glorious victory. Super conquerors. Whoa, super conquerors, one writes. Who can be, I quote, who can be more than a conqueror? He that cannot be conquered. Isn't that interesting? He that cannot be conquered. Now, how can we not be conquered? Notice what it says in verse 37. Through him who loved us. Through him who loved us. It is through the love of Christ that we win, that we are victorious. Remember what we said? We talked about this. The world measures success in time. Do you want me to take that off? Okay. My hearing is no good, but I think you're suffering a little bit too right now, right? Sorry about that. The world measures suffering and everything within time. You know, and I said this last week, you know, if you, you know, it seems to me people think, and I don't have anything against savings, I think it's a great idea, I wish I was better at it, but, you know, think, if I just have enough savings so that I can die comfortably, I've won the race. What? I just want to have a nice soft pillow? That's not big enough. Now, I hope you have a nice soft pillow, but that's not the measurement of this thing. The measurement is eternity. What happens after time's all done? We've talked about that. But see, in our mind, we just think we're so bound by time so often. And so God is looking at the conquest beyond time. What should I do? Okay, let's do that. Let's do it. This is going to kill me, but let's do that.
I feel sorry for you. Yeah. Okay, we'll have a more meaningful moment here, okay? Oh, dear. I'm sorry. My hearing is so poor, I can't always tell what's happening, so I apologize. I know, but I could hear that, and I could hear that part. Okay, we'll stay real tight. Yes. Okay, we'll see if I can do this. You pray for me. Okay. Who loved us. No, think of this verse. This is Paul's very personal on this. This is Galatians 2:20. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. If you've trusted Christ, you can put your name in that. The Son of God who loved Austin and gave himself for Austin. Right? Isn't that great? That can be plugged into your life. You can put your name in there. Who loved me and gave himself for me. God's love is so amazing. One has said this: it is not through any courage, endurance, or determination of our own, but through Christ, and not even by our own hold on Him, but by His hold on us, that we are more than conquerors. It is through Him. Our triumphant salvation is through Him. You see, security is beyond time, but it's in our ultimate victory. And so, you know, we look and just think of the pain that you've experienced. And this is not to make light of pain people go through. It is still pain. But we got something awesome on the other end. I don't even think we're going to remember most of the pain, because it's just going to be a little dinky dot in our history as believers. Security for ultimate victory belongs to those who are loved of the Savior. Again, we ask the question: have you trusted in Christ for your salvation? That's the big issue. And for those who have trusted Christ, don't get locked in your mind in time alone. God works all things together for good, even our pain. Right? And sometimes I don't think we're going to understand how God used the pain, the tribulation, the persecution. I don't think we're going to understand it in this life. But you will not be disappointed when you step through into eternity, because you will see you are the ultimate of winners through Christ. May we keep our sights on our ultimate victory because of God's amazing love. We're going to sing one line, and I think we have it up here. I think I am His and He is mine, 490. Sorry. And David, you want to come? And all we're going to do, we're going to stand, we're going to sing the first verse. I am His. You know, we say this oftentimes, and I think it's, we've got to pay attention to our words, right? Enjoy our words. Loved with everlasting love. Let's stand, and David will lead us.
Do I know this? Love with everlasting love, led by grace that world is known. Gracious Spirit from above, Thou hast taught me it is so. All this full and perfect peace, all this transport on divine, in a
of this truth penetrate our hearts. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which makes us ultimate victors. Help us remember that, God, when we go through tough times. We thank You for Jesus, who makes this all possible. In His name.